Good to see you this morning. Trust you are well. Welcome to our guests. If this is your first time at Christ Point, it is a joy to be able to worship with you this morning. I want to let you know there is a connection card in the seat back in front of you. If you scan that QR code, we'd love to know that you were here this morning. If you're interested in finding out more information about Christ Point or next steps, that's the best way to do it. You can also fill that out, place it in the black offering box in the back of the church. You could also hop on your phone, not now, put your phones away. Later today, you can hop on your phone, download the Church Center app. That's the best way to keep up with all the things that are taking place here at Christ Point. You may have noticed that I have not dismissed our kids yet. That is intentional. For the next 3 weeks, they are going to be joining us in the service. Kids, are you excited to be here? Okay, well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. And no, we're excited to have the kids with us, even if clearly they are not as excited as we are. We want to give our volunteers an opportunity to rest and prepare for the rest of the summer and into the fall. So they're here this morning. Kids, I do have a bit of good news for you. After the service today, there will be Kona ice. Oh, apparently we like Kona ice more so than my messages. Okay, perfect. No, it is good to have the kids in the service with us this morning. I've said it before. I want to say it again. You are on a path to becoming a certain kind of person. You're on a path to becoming a certain kind of person. This is true in each and every area of your life. It is true physically, it is true emotionally, it is true financially, and certainly it is true spiritually. God cares about the person that you become. God's desire is for us to become more and more like Jesus. And one might ask, if that is true, how does it happen? How does an individual become more like Jesus? Well, one of the ways that God forms us and shapes us, one of the ways that He changes us, are through the spiritual disciplines. You may have heard them referred to as habits of grace or spiritual practices. Spiritual practices aren't the only way that God changes us, but they are essential to our spiritual formation. You will not become the person that God has called you to be by simply drifting aimlessly through life. You will not drift toward holiness in the Christian life. We need the spiritual practices to become the kind of people we would not normally become if it were left up to us. And so over the course of the last month, we have been considering together a number of spiritual practices. My hope when we do this is not simply to talk about spiritual practices, but actually to apply them to our lives so that God might change us from the inside out. We've talked about becoming a people of generosity. We discussed the other week becoming a people of the book, knowing and applying God's word to our life. Last week, we dreamed together about what it would look like for us to joyfully serve God and each other here at Christ Point and into the world. This morning, I want us to think together about the place of prayer in the Christian life. I want to think about prayer in the Christian life. The great reformer, Martin Luther, has been credited with saying these words: "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Confession, I don't know about you, but I have never said that before. I've never said that. I have said, I have so much to do that I've got to get after it. I have said, I have so much to do that I have to get up early. And maybe once or twice in my life, I've decided to stay up late. I have said before, I have so much to do that I need to become a better multitasker, you know, habit stack, so I can get more done in the day. I've said those things before. I've never said, I have so much to do that I have to kick off my day with 3 hours in prayer. I wish, admittedly, that I could say that in my life. I wish that I could say that I have regularly labored for hours in prayer. But if I'm being honest, more often than not, I've considered myself a struggler when it comes to prayer. To be honest with you, I don't think I'm the only one. To be truthful with you, I don't think I've ever met anyone who has been fully satisfied with their life of prayer. Occasionally, I've come across the exception. I've met the prayer warrior who, by all accounts, seems to have conversations with God down to a science and an art. But to be honest with you, spotting a prayer warrior is about as frequent as spotting a Tesla truck. They're out there, and occasionally you might see one, as I did yesterday. But that's the only time that I've seen one out in the wild. The same is true with prayer warriors. As I think about it, there could be a number of reasons why we oftentimes struggle with prayer. Number one, we live oftentimes distracted lives. I know I do. Author Henry Nouwen once described the intrusive thoughts of his mind as, and I quote, like monkeys on a banana tree, bouncing from one thought to the next. Prayer can feel like that. We try to find a place, a quiet place, a place free from distractions, a time to open our hearts before the Lord. And yet, even when we do that, our thoughts can ping around in our mind. Just this morning, I sat on the couch in the early hours of the morning. I opened my hands before the Lord. I invited the Spirit to come. And then about 17 seconds later, I thought of an email that I was supposed to send that I didn't. I wondered if I had my slides correct for my message. I thought to myself, I wonder if the Tigers won last night. And on all the intrusive thoughts went into my mind. Oftentimes we struggle with prayer because we live distracted lives. Maybe we struggle with prayer because at some point in life we've been disappointed with prayer. We've prayed and it would appear by all accounts that God did not answer our prayer, or at least God did not answer our prayer in the way that we wanted or expected. I'm not talking about prayers for a new sports car or a house in just the perfect neighborhood. I'm not talking about prayers for six random numbers between 1 and 60 so we can win the big one. Instead, I'm talking about real and authentic and at times raw prayers. Good and godly prayers, prayers for our marriages or prayers for lost kids or prayers for a provision. We've prayed prayers for healing and prayers for those who are far from God or don't know God. We've prayed prayers that by all accounts are good and godly, things that are God-honoring and in our minds Christ-exalting. And for whatever reason, our prayers have not been answered the way that we wanted or expected. And if we're honest, this causes us to be disheartened and wonder if prayer works, or maybe more personally, if my prayers work. And because all of us have had that experience before, maybe we've wondered if our prayers make a difference. After all, God is sovereign. He is in control of the universe. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He knows all things, has orchestrated all things. He is sovereign over the universe. We don't live life in a sea of chance, and so we wonder, do our prayers make any sort of difference? Is prayer like pushing a large stone up a hill? Eventually, it builds your muscles, but it doesn't really move anyone or anything. Maybe you're here this morning and you've struggled with prayer because you wonder if prayer works. Maybe we struggle with prayer because if we're being honest with ourselves and with others, we see ourselves as pretty self-sufficient. Thank you very much. Most of the time, we believe that we can handle what life throws our way. I mean, after all, we're a smart bunch. We're educated. We're gifted. We know people. We have connections. If we have a problem, we can Google it. Or if we're desperate, we can ask Siri. Until we can't. Until we face, oh, look, she's talking to me. Siri, literally, you just said, uh-huh. I'm not joking. Siri, hang tight. I'll be with you in a half hour.
There's nobody calling right now.
There's nobody calling right now. There's nobody calling right now. That was so wild. Oh, thank you. All right, I'm not going to say that word again. Whatever the reason may be, if you're here this morning and you have struggled with prayer, I want to encourage you to live a life of prayerful dependence. I want us to think together about when we pray. What does it look like when we pray? I want us to think about how we pray. And then I want us to ask, why do we pray? So when, how, and why? When, how, and why? First, when. Well, the thing that we notice from the text is when we pray, we are not to be a show-off. When you pray, don't be a show-off. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 reads, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Prayer is not a performance. How many times in your life have you thought to yourself, "Well, I'm just not a good prayer. I'm just not a good prayer." Says who? Prayer is a conversation with God. It's pouring your heart out to the God of the universe, who is present, who knows you and loves you and cares about you. It's speaking and it is listening. We don't mic people for sound when they have a conversation in their home and tell them, "Hey, that was a good talk." We don't analyze prayer like it's a slant route in football. Right, they really got off the line really well with that prayer. The DB tried to jam him at the line, but he used his strength and a good hip turn to break free. Look at him go, run with the ball, extending his arms and shielding the defender with his body. We don't do that when we pray. We have a conversation with the God of the universe. We speak and we listen. We don't dissect prayers like it's a cadaver on a table. Public prayer may be part of the Christian life, but it is not a performance within the Christian life. A pastor may stand in front of people and offer up a prayer. A small group leader may pray before their time begins. A missions team headed to Honduras may walk into a home with someone they've never met and don't know, and they may pray for them. But there are no awards handed out for a so-called good prayer. Prayer is not to be seen. It is to be heard. And it is to be heard primarily by God. So when you pray, don't be a show-off. When you pray, we're told, get alone with God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Do you ever stop to think that maybe, just maybe, the most impactful thing that you can ever do in the Christian life for God is simply spending time alone with God? No social media post, no advertisement, no mass email or text announcing your accomplishment. Just you and the Lord in a quiet place, a quiet space. Perhaps prayer is really the work of the ministry that oftentimes we forget about or neglect. Oswald Chambers once said, "Prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work." Prayer is not something that we simply do before the real stuff happens. Prayer is the real stuff. It is the work. I'm convinced that the heroes of the Christian faith will not be those who wrote volumes of books or preached to hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands. It won't be the famous Christian. It won't be the Christian. It will be the Christian who is faithful in prayer before God. You will likely never hear their name. You won't be able to pick them out in a crowded room. No one will ever randomly go up to them at Harris Teeter and tell them how much they appreciate their ministry. They will be the ones who rise early or stay up late, sit at their couch or get on their knees before their favorite chair, bury their head in their hands, and pray simply, "Come, Holy Spirit. God, I'm listening." When you pray, don't be a show-off. When you pray, be alone with God. And when you pray, get to the point, and as one pastor likes to say, give God what you've got. Get to the point and give God what you've got. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Prayer isn't like your high school midterm paper. It's not about meeting a certain word count. You don't need to figure out a way to use 14-point font instead of 12-point font so you can meet the page requirements. You don't have to pray to the Lord and go all KJV with him so he can understand what you're saying. God doesn't hear you because of how many words you string together in your native tongue. Just give God what you've got. Give him what you've got. C.S. Lewis once said that we are to lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. I love that. We are to lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. God already knows what is inside of us. He is familiar with every thought of the heart and mind. Scripture says, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely." God knows already. There are no surprises. So you don't have to spruce yourself up before you go to the God of the universe. If you have gratitude in your heart, give God your gratitude. Whatever it is, big or small. If there's a friend in your life that you're grateful for, thank God for your friend. If you look at your life and you see a track record of God's faithfulness in providing for you, thank him for provision. If you're gainfully employed and want to be gainfully employed, thank God for your job. Thank God for your spouse or for your life or for your breath or for your church. Thank God for giving you the ability to do just about anything that you do, because it is all a gift. It's all a gift. And so our hearts in gratitude give thanks to the Lord. Some of you may know that this is my last Sunday preaching before my 12-week sabbatical, both for me and for my family. I will be gone essentially when we come back from Honduras for the following 12 weeks. I can't tell you how many times over the course of the last many months I have thought to myself, what a gift from the Lord. What a gift from the Lord. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I didn't meet some ministry quota. The staff and the elders and the leaders who will carry new responsibilities and at times burdens while I'm away, I am so incredibly grateful for them. I'm grateful for this opportunity. I mentioned to you before, I had a friend way back in January when we announced it to the church who went to his boss on Monday morning and asked him if they had something like that, one of those benefits at his company. And his boss said, "Yeah, we do. It's called unemployment." And so I have a different setup. I have a different setup. And that is a gift. A time to be quiet and to be still and to be breathed into by the Spirit of the living God. And so when I pray, I give God thanks. If gratitude is in your heart, then give God your gratitude. If you have grief or despair, then give God your grief and despair. You can say to him, "God, I am brokenhearted. God, I don't understand what you're doing. Whatever it is that I'm going through now hurts, and I don't get it. God, why? Lord, this stinks." If that is on your heart, give that to God. The most common psalm in the Psalter is the Psalm of Lament. It is a psalm or a song that the brokenhearted cry out to the Lord. They speak what is on their heart and on their mind. God can handle it. He can handle it, so give it to God. Author Ann Voskamp once said, "Lament is a cry of belief in a God who has his ear to our hearts, a God who transfigures the ugly into beauty." And so if that's you this morning, give God your lament. If you're here this morning and you have requests, if there are things that you are asking God for or want to talk to him about, then give him that. Say to him, "God, help me. God, please. God, I beg you. God, I need you. God, I want," whatever it is. There are things in life, regardless of who you are and where you are in life, there are the desires of the heart that you wrestle with on a daily basis. Give those things to the Lord. If you're thinking to yourself, I want this, but I don't know if I want it for the right reason. Like, I don't know how pure my motives are. Fair enough. Give it to the Lord and let him sort it out. Right? If you've gone off track, he'll correct you. He knows you and loves you. He knows our hearts. He can figure that stuff out. And so pray, whatever it is. Pray for your new job. Pray for that investment. Pray for your work. Pray for that relationship. Pray for your spouse or pray for a spouse. Pray for kids or parents or friends. The only requirement in prayer is that you show up and that you keep showing up. Don't quit. Lately, I have been praying for our Honduras team. We're going to pray for them at the end of the service as they prepare to leave next Saturday. I'm praying for faithful ministry. I'm praying for fruitful ministry. I want God to use us when we go. I'm praying that God would deepen our relationships with one another and grant us unity. We're going to be together for a week straight. A week straight. You show up on Sunday morning for an hour and 15 minutes, you can fake it most of the time. But when you are with people for a week straight, it's not always easy. I'm not nearly as funny after some days that I am in just little snippets. It's true. So I'm praying that God would unite our hearts. I'm praying that when we come, that the people that welcome us would be encouraged. And I'm praying when we leave, that they would be sad, that our team would come and be a blessing to them. I want God to use us big time. I'm praying that we work hard. I want to get things done when we're there. That's on my mind. I'm praying for Christ Point. I'm praying for greater effectiveness in living out our purpose and pointing people to Jesus. I'm continuing to pray for a permanent facility. I want to pray for a renewed lease with the county. I'm praying for the people here who experience grief and loss and illness. I'm praying that we would experience unexplainable and unmatched joy, that we would be a people of laughter. I'm praying personal prayers. I'm praying for spiritual rest for Melissa and for myself and for our kids when we head out on sabbatical. I'm praying that I would learn what it's like to be with God without feeling the need to produce or get something done. I'm praying that I would love Melissa and my children well, fully present, not disengaged, but present in the moment. I'm praying as I experience this gift that I would do so without guilt. In other words, like, praying for everything. We can pray for everything. There's nothing that is off limits before the Lord. God invites us to give kitchen sink kind of prayers. I mean, just think about the Lord's Prayer that Chris read earlier this morning. It teaches us how we should pray. It teaches us that we should start with God before focusing in on ourselves. I mean, just think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice the two halves of this prayer. The first half focuses on God, your name, your kingdom, your will. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, we go before the Lord and we say, God, great is your name. Like, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. This prayer centers us. Life is about God. It's about his name and his fame. It's about his kingdom and his will. And so we pray and we say, God, I want your name to be seen as great. I want life to be as you intended it to be. I oftentimes think of prayer like an Amazon wish list. This is what I want. Here it is. I'm going to list things off for you. Go ahead, God. Like, make it happen. Certainly request is part of our prayer time with God, but it's not the whole. Prayer begins with God. God is the center of the universe, and I'm not. And that's a good and a necessary reminder. Prayer isn't primarily a request for my life to work the way that I want it to work. And God actually cares about how life is working. Right? We pray for God's name to be seen as great. And we can pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray for daily bread. We pray that God would forgive us of our debts, our sins. We pray that God would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God has put us into the world that he created, and he actually cares about how we live in that world. And so we pray, God, would you provide what I need for today? No more, no less. God, give me what I need today. Then we pray, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I keep tripping over my own shoelaces. God, I've sinned against you in word and thought and deed. I make a mess of things. I do things that I shouldn't do. I don't do the things that I do. And when I do the things I should do, or when I don't do the things I shouldn't do, I actually feel pretty good about myself for either doing the things or not doing the things. In other words, we're a mess, each and every one of us. And so we need to go before the Lord and confess that before him. We come before him and we say, God, we know our own hearts enough that I'm asking you that you lead us, lead me, lead us not into temptation. Because we have a tendency, again, to make a mess of things. And so what an honest and sober prayer. God, would you keep me from myself? Lead me not into temptation. A couple weeks ago, a pastor who I've always admired, great admiration for this man. He was a graduate of seminary where I graduated, and he had served faithfully at his church for almost 50 years, for 48 years, stepped down because of sin. He stands up in front of the congregation and reads his letter, and steps down from ministry. He's in his 70s. Like, he served at the church for almost 50 years, 5 decades of his life. I heard that, and, you know, on one hand, I was so grateful for his willingness to confess. I was so thankful for God's grace that meets us in our sin. And, man, I was brokenhearted because examples of people finishing well are few and far between. And I was scared. And I was scared because apart from the grace of God, there go I. In 50 years of ministry. So we pray, we beg, God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we've talked about how to pray. We've talked a little bit about what to pray, but why should we pray? Why should we pray? Well, number one, we should pray because Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. God the Son prayed to God the Father all throughout the pages of the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. Like, Jesus had another opportunity for a ministry gig, another talk, more miracles. Where's Jesus? He's out praying. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed regularly. He prayed often. In the midst of saving the world, Jesus seemed to think it was fit, if not essential, to spend time with his Father in prayer. And so he prayed. God is in the business of changing people to be like Jesus. He wants us to become like him, to do the things that Jesus did. And one of the things that Jesus did was Jesus prayed. So as a people, we should pray because Jesus prayed. We should pray secondly because God actually answers prayers. Yes, prayer changes us. God uses prayer to remind us of our dependence. God uses prayer to humble us. God uses prayer to change us from the inside out. And apparently, God answers prayers. Like, I believe when Jesus told his disciples, this is how you should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think the implication there is that God the Father would hear that prayer and answer it. Like, when we pray these things, God hears us, and he's actually going to do something about the situation that we find ourselves in. Like, there's some indication, it seems, that when we ask God for daily bread or forgiveness or protection, that God actually sees fit to grant it. John Stark says prayer is either the greatest insanity or the most wonderful news. If it's insanity if there is no God and we're just talking to the walls, it's astounding if prayer is real communion with God in the name of the Son with the help of the Spirit. We pray to a real God who really answers the prayers of his kids. Do you believe that? Do you believe that prayer changes things? Do you believe that God of the universe hears our prayers in response? So I understand that when we try to fit this into our theological boxes, it can get dicey, right? We debate, what does it look like to follow and love and serve a God who is sovereign over his creation, and simultaneously to see these examples in Scripture of people praying and God responding and answering prayers. This morning, we're singing. Billy comes up to me and says, James, hey, I just want you to know that that Dustin and Kira are here this morning. But you guys know their story. And we have been praying for healing for Kira. We have been praying for God's mercy on her life. We have been praying that God would strengthen her, that he'd give her words, that he'd help her move, that he'd restore her strength. That is not some spiritual exercise. Like, we believe that God hears and answers prayers. So we pray. We pray for the sick. Pray for the lost. We pray for those who are without hope. We pray believing and trusting that God hears our prayers and answers. If he does, if God actually does answer prayer, then why would we not be a people of prayer? Like, the God of the universe invites us to come before him to lift our requests before him. So why not pray? We pray because Jesus prayed. We pray because we believe that God answers prayers. We pray because there is some sense where we are rewarded in prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't that interesting? I was fascinated by that verse this week. I haven't spent a ton of time thinking about it until now. I mean, I've thought about the first part. The first part seems very clear to me. Like, pray in secret. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. I get that part. But it's that second part that kind of threw me for a bit of a loop. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I thought, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that when you pray, God will reward you? So I did what anyone else would do in my situation. I began doing some research. And I checked a half dozen reliable, good commentaries. And do you know what they said? Nothing. They said nothing. They literally just glanced over it. They were not very helpful. I read this and I thought to myself, is this referring to eternal rewards? Is it referring simply to answered prayer? Or is it referring to something else? Namely, you will be rewarded with the very presence of God himself in prayer. Perhaps it means all three. The other day, I was sitting on my couch in the morning, and I have a friend in Michigan who I knew at a previous church. This was 20 years ago. And over the last two decades of my life, multiple times a week, Tommy will send me a text message in the morning. He'll send me a quote. He'll send me a verse. He'll remind me that he's praying for me. He's been such a faithful friend for those 20 years. And just the other day, he sent this to me, and it was almost this aha moment. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to just make a comment about it. Because at first, you're like, James, what does this have to do about prayer? Just stick with me. It says, when we first believe in Christ, we see but little of him. The higher we climb, the more we discover his beauties. But who has ever gained the summit? Who has known all the heights and depths of the love of Christ which passes knowledge? Paul, when grown old, sitting gray-haired, shivering in a dungeon in Rome, could say with greater emphasis than we can, I know whom I have believed. For each experience had been like climbing of a hill. Each trial had been like ascending another summit. And his death seemed like gaining the top of the mountain from which he could see the whole of the faithfulness and the love of him to whom he had committed his soul. And then Spurgeon, who said this, wrote, get thee up, dear friend, into the high mountain. Get thee up, dear friend, into the high mountain. I wonder, in part, if in prayer we are not invited into the high mountains to see God, to be with God, and to commune with God. So go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And the God of the universe will meet you there, and he will reward you. As you begin your prayer journey, I want to offer a few thoughts and hope that they might be helpful to you. This has been helpful in my life. It is helpful in my life. I'm not batting 1,000, but I'm trying to live this out as best I can with the Lord's help. So here are a few helpful thoughts. Number one, start where you are. Start where you are. I began this message with a quote from Martin Luther. I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Can I be honest with you? Like, out of the gate, you're not going to spend the first 3 hours of your day in prayer. And you may never. And to be honest, that is not the goal. But could I challenge you to begin your day, perhaps, with 3 minutes in prayer? Just start where you are. If you want to go here and you're not there yet or you're nowhere close, just start where you are. Secondly, begin with gratitude. Each day, recall 3 things at the start of the day that you're grateful for. If you do that each day and God gives you 10 more years of life, you will give thanks 10,950 times. I thought that was kind of cool. If you want your life marked by gratitude, begin each day giving thanks to the Lord. Third, when you're stumped, use God's words. If you don't know what to pray, pray the word of God. Pray the Lord's Prayer, pray a psalm, pray a verse. For you, maybe that looks like at noon, opening your Bible or your Bible app and praying the Lord's Prayer. Now, maybe you think to yourself, if I say the Lord's Prayer, am I just jumping through spiritual hoops? Am I just reciting words with my mouth or in my head that I don't mean in my heart? Is there a danger in sort of just this rote, I'm just going to say the prayer? I suppose. But one day, the disciples asked Jesus, hey, can you teach us how to pray? As best as my knowledge, as far as I know, this is the only time in the New Testament where the disciples said, Jesus, hey, can you teach us too? They didn't say, Jesus, can you teach us to perform miracles? Jesus, can you teach us how to do this, that, or the other? They said, Jesus. Like, they saw his life, and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so he gave them that prayer. It seems pretty safe to pray the word of God. Fourth, lastly, whatever you do at the end of the day, give God your very last thoughts. Give God your last thoughts. Before bed at night, ask God for whatever he has placed on your heart. If you have a fear, if you have anxiety, if you have joy, if you have gratitude, if you have anything in between, give it to the Lord. If you carry anxiety, pray about that. If you feel far from God, then pray about that. If you feel indifferent toward God, pray about that. If you need wisdom for a major or a minor decision, give that to God. Remember, when it comes to prayer, give God what you've got. Give God what you've got. At Christ Point, you are on the path to becoming a certain kind of person. And God cares about the person that you become. God's desire is for you to become like Jesus. How do we become like Jesus? One of the ways that God changes us to become like Jesus is through spiritual disciplines or practices. Spiritual practices are not the only way God changes us, but they are essential to our spiritual formation. We need spiritual practices to become the kind of people we would not naturally become if it were left up to us. So Christ Point, let's be a people of prayer. I don't want to just talk about prayer. I want us to actually pray. And so I'm going to invite our worship team to come up, and they're going to play for a couple minutes. And I want to invite you just quietly in your seat this morning. Whatever you have on your heart, give God what you've got. Give God what you've got. Would you pray with me? God, all that we are and all that we have, we give to you. We give you our burdens. We give you our fears. We give you our disappointment. We give you our joy. We give you our laughter. We give you everything. Lord, we thank you that you are a God in delights in hearing from your kids. God, thank you that you invite us to come before you through the perfect work of Jesus. God, thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayers. God, thank you that you know what we need and when we need it. God, thank you that you are active in our hearts and in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to be a people of prayer. God, I pray our best work as a church would be unseen. I pray that we would be a people who labor in prayer for your glory and for our good. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.